33, Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses' final message to Israel. And before we get into it and start reading it, let me just give a couple of things. This message, or it's almost sort of like a prayer, but it's not. It could be kind of a farewell speech. But in this passage, chapter 33, we find messages to all 12 tribes. And some are combined. We'll talk about the various tribes that are listed here. But anyway, back in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob gave kind of a deathbed blessing to his sons, and we find a big difference between what was said by Jacob and the perspective from which Moses wrote. Moses was much kinder, if you please. Jacob went so far as to reveal the hidden character of each of his sons, and he also talked about their sin, and he exposed it. Was not afraid to tell them the truth. Jacob, when he gave his little farewell speech as he was ready to go on to be with the Lord, it was really called a blessing. But when you read it, if you go back to the 49th chapter of Genesis and read his message to each of his sons, the real, and this shouldn't surprise us, the only one that really, I guess you could call a blessing, was what he said to Joseph. Does that surprise you? Since he was his favorite. Remember the coat of many colors? As a matter of fact, I'm going to turn back to Genesis 49, and you can turn if you'd like. You don't have to. I don't want to put any undue pressure on you. But in chapter 49, verses 25 and 26, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast, blessings of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Jacob, according to verse number 1, saw his words as prophecy. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So it's prophetic what he was saying, and he called it that. And again, he had some tough things to say to his sons and about his sons. But Moses opened and closed his speech with prayer. Or you could say, let me rephrase that. You could call his speech a prayer, because there were a lot of elements of prayer in his speech. He started out the first five verses by talking about the greatness of God. And it's interesting to note that he ended the speech / prayer, also magnifying the greatness of God. And of course, it wouldn't be long that Moses would be meeting the Lord on Mount Nebo. Now, there's some discussion about, did Moses pen this down himself? Or did someone else write it out? Since when you look at it, it certainly appears that Moses was already dead. I mean, in verse number one, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. When you read that, and even several verses in this passage, it appears for sure that, well, he's already dead. And somebody wrote this down for him. And I agree with that. Others, like Warren Wiersbe, says, no, he wasn't dead. He's writing in the third person like David did at certain times. But David only did it. I mean, he didn't write a long passage that was in the third person. He made little references and did it in the third person. This appears to me, and I mean, it doesn't change anything, whether it was written before or written after or whatever. But that's just something that's brought out, and I thought I'd share that. Then Moses began to address and pray for each tribe, and there's one tribe that was left out, and that was Simeon. Now, Simeon and Levi, if you recall, remember the story of Dinah, their sister? And there was a Moabite man, Shechem. Remember Shechem? He violated Dinah. And then he realized after he had violated her, you know what? I kind of love her. And I think I want to marry her. So he went to his father and he said, and I think his father's name, and I'm going by memory, this is dangerous. Haran, Horan, I believe. You can check it out. But I think that was his name. He went and said, you know what? I saw this Israelite woman, Dinah. Didn't say that he violated her. He said, but I kind of love her and I want to marry her. Can you go talk to her father and see if you can arrange where I could marry her? And so he went and talked to Jacob, and he said, anything you want, anything, you name it, anything you want. As a matter of fact, if you give my son Dinah, then you can come live with us, and we'll be like one big happy family, and our nations can join together. It'd be wonderful. It'd be awesome. Well, Simeon and Levi were not happy at all. They found out about what happened, man. They wanted to exact vengeance like right now. I mean, they were really, really upset. And so they talked to their father, Jacob, and they came up with a plan that they would have all of the men be circumcised. All the same time. And they said, if you have all your men circumcised, you know, you identify with us in that way, and with our God, then we will go ahead and we'll let you have Dinah, and we'll all live happily ever after as one big happy family. They had a sinister plan. Because obviously the men that were circumcised were kind of sore, wouldn't you think? And so Levi and Shechem, they decided that's a good time to attack, and they did, and they killed every single man. Jacob was beside himself. He said, man, we're in big trouble now. We are in a heap of trouble. We are in danger big time. And so he pronounced kind of a woe on those two sons. And it's interesting that Moses... We'll talk about here in a second what he had to say to Levi. He had quite a bit to say to that tribe. But Simeon, eventually, they did not cease to exist, but they were small, very small, smallest tribe. And they ended up assimilating with Judah. They became part of the tribe of Judah. That's kind of some background before we actually read what he says to Simeon and what he says to Levi. But he did when Jacob talked to Simeon and Levi. Of course, their anger was out of control. obviously. Do you think God would have taken care of Shechem? What do you think? Now, I'm not saying that nothing should have been done. I mean, it was a crime against Dinah. I mean, it was an awful thing. But certainly, they kind of carried it to the extreme, killing every male in the whole group. Well, just kill the whole city off, you know. Probably went to the extreme, allowed their anger to gain control over them. But Jacob said that they would be scattered among the tribes. In Genesis 49, 5 through 7, he said, you're not going to be what you would have been or could have been because of what you did. And of course, God used Levi as they were scattered around the whole entire promised land. They ministered and they taught, but they did not have their own inheritance. I mentioned about Moses writing in the third person. Again, I think that someone wrote for him. David in 2 Samuel 7:20, he was overwhelmed by God's promises, and so he spoke in the third person. But again, that was a verse. That wasn't a whole long chapter. But I think, again, verse 1 alone, and there are other verses that point to this, that Moses did indeed have somebody, or somebody else after Moses died, wrote this down. All right, let's look at it. Number one, let's look at the glory of God in verses 1 through 5. Volunteer to read verses 1 through 5. Okay, George, I see that hand. Go ahead.
And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. Yet he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand, and he sat down at thy feet, every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together.
All right, thank you. In verse number one, there's a phrase that is found for the first time in the Word of God. Here we are in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the law, and we find the phrase, the man of God. That's the first time. You want to make a little note? I like to make little notes about stuff like that in my Bible. The first time the phrase, the man of God, is found is right here, and we see it often after this. Many of the great men, the prophets, etc., are called men of God. But these final words of Moses were a list of blessings to each tribe. And of course, the first one he wanted to bless was the Lord himself. And so he said, the man of God blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came upon Sinai. So he's talking about now probably the event that he love the most. Maybe it's the event that he was impacted most by, other than, of course, the burning bush when God called him. Anytime you see a bush suddenly ignite and it keeps burning and doesn't burn out, it just keeps burning. And then there's a voice that comes out of the bush, and it turns out it's the voice of Almighty God. That probably would stick with you a while, don't you think? Yeah, I don't think he forgot that. But also, when you think about what happened on Mount Sinai, the thunderings and the lightnings and the fire and the smoke and the voice of God, and I mean, that would probably have a little something to do as far as impacting you as well. But here he speaks about that. He said, the Lord came from Sinai, that would be from the south, and rose up, some translations have dawned, from Seir, that would be from the northeast, unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, that would be the north, and he came with 10,000 of saints. And saints, of course, can be translated holy ones. He's talking here about angels, okay? I don't know, what does the New King James have there, Billy? Does it have angels or Huh?
Thousands of saints.
He does? Okay. Anyway, it's talking about angels. Some translations do translate it angels. I think ESV does. Because remember, we have read and we know that angels took part in the giving of the law. God used angels as a part of that. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. So he lists the various mountains that were associated with the giving of the law. He gives words of praise for God here in verses 2 through 5 and then 26 through 29. And then he goes on in verse number 3, said, yea, he loved the people. Why did he give the fiery law? He gave the fiery law because he loved the people. He didn't give the law because, you know, I want people to be miserable. I want to give a whole bunch, 613 laws and ordinances just make everybody just miserable. Always on their toes, always having to make sure they weren't breaking one of my laws. No, he did it out of love. You know, the best kind of parent, among many other things, but one thing a good parent does is he lets the kids know specifically the rules. Right? Maybe one of the problems with our youth today is there aren't many parents that take the time to have clearly set rules. Did you know that young people really want, now I'm not going to tell you they want them, but they really do want rules. Why? Because rules equal security. And we all love security, and children love security. And so they like to know what the rules are. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we might be tempted to parent by mood. You've heard me talk about this before. We go to work, have an awesome day. Everything went well. We get a raise. The boss says on the way out, oh, by the way, you're going to get a bonus too. Oh, and by the way, we're cutting the work day from 8 to 7 hours. And so you go home and your feet aren't even hitting the ground. You're beside yourself. So the rules, come on, don't be an old fogey. And so you come home and the kids get away with murder. They do about everything. You let them get away with it. The next day you go back and you realize it's April 2nd and yesterday was April Fool's Day. And so the boss said, you know, the raise, I told you, no, that ain't happening. Oh, what, the bonus? No, that's not. April Fools. Oh, you thought you were going to work 7 hours starting? No, April Fools. So you go home. Are you in a good mood? No, your feet, not only are they hitting the ground, but you're stomping them as you walk in the door. And the kids come to you, and they're all still in the mode from yesterday. And now you clamp down. The rules apply today. And it leaves the kids in a state of confusion. Paul said in Ephesians that we are not to exasperate our children or knock the wind out of their sails. And one way to do that is to be inconsistent and unfair. And kids never know what today is going to bring. Well, God knew that people need rules. And, of course, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, showing us how much we needed a Savior. I mean, if you try to keep a law, God's holy law, God being perfect, holy, righteous, and we have this standard that measures up to his holiness, it's a standard that's unattainable. It's kind of like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. That is kind of like the ideal woman. I mean, there'd be few, if any, that do all of that and reach that level of womanhood, if you please, motherhood and being a good wife. But it's a standard to strive for. And so it is. And also, if we talk about man, marriage in Ephesians 5, compared to Christ in the church, we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Is that attainable? Not in this life. No, we can't. But that's a goal, right? We strive to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so our desire is to obey God's law. And Moses, of course, God used him to give the law to his people. And it was overwhelming on purpose. But God did it because he loved them. They were God's chosen people. He wanted the best for them. Yea, he loved the people and his saints. Here, it's the people of Israel. First time it was used, saints, angels. Here, the people are in thy hand. All his people are in his hand. You're going through a rough patch. Maybe you have physical issues, financial problems. Maybe marriage might be a little rocky, or maybe kids are acting up. You're hearing some things about your grown kids or your grandkids. There's always something going on, isn't there? If you need to be discouraged, just turn on the news. Okay? But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? Even the things that are very difficult, things that we don't understand, we can't explain it. That's why I'm not a big fan of asking why, because normally we never find out this side of heaven anyway. And we know God has us in his hand. If we're born again, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's got us right here. He's holding us in his hand. He said, no man can pluck you out of my hand. So sort of got security there. And then God said, if you have anxiety over anything, just cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. That sounds pretty encouraging, doesn't it? So we don't have to wallow in self-pity and get down and drag around. And I have to tell myself that a lot because I miss my wife. I can get down if I think about it a lot. I was reading an article this week. They did a study, I think, in England. Pretty big study. On the effect of the death of a spouse. And they found that women, when the husband died, there's only like 17% that really have a really hard time dealing with it. You know, they get over it pretty quick. It's like, you know, finally got rid of them. The old codgers drive me insane. But then the men whose wives die, and it happens that the ones that it impacted the most were the age group 65 to 69. I was 68 when Barbara died. I mean, it's much higher. The rate of death of the surviving spouse is much higher in men than women. Women deal with it much better. And I forget the percentage of men that struggle for a very long period of time, but it's much higher than the 17%. I think it's in like the 40-some percent, maybe higher than that. But I really thought, really, I really, really thought I would die. I'm going to die anyway if the Lord doesn't come back. I don't mean that now I'm not going to die. But I thought I would die shortly after Barbara did. I really did. But the Lord said, no, I want to keep you there on earth a little while. And I got some stuff to teach you because you're still kind of hard-headed and got some stuff I want to teach you through this. So here I am. You're stuck with me until you vote me out and get rid of me. Or I die. All right. So, ladies, I don't know what it is. I married Barbara. She's almost 5 years older than me, thinking, well, that should even it up pretty good. I should go first. Because that was the plan. It didn't work. Our plans don't always work, do they? It's God's will. All right, so he loved the people. All the saints are in thy hand. They sat down at thy feet. When you sit down at somebody's feet, of course, you are willing to listen and willing to respond It's a form of submission. Everyone shall receive of thy word. So God gave the law in love and kindness, providing temporal blessings at that time. Obedience meant blessing, correct? And then also in eternity, though, because out of the law eventually came the Messiah, and out of Messiah came salvation. And that's eternal. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation. Some have assembly, probably a better word in the Old Testament. The assembly of Jacob. It can also be translated instead of inheritance as a possession. And so there's intimacy there. And he was king in Jeshurun. Remember Jeshurun? We saw that a while back, earlier in Deuteronomy, not too many chapters ago. It means upright one. It's another name for Israel. It means upright one. When the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together, he was king. Who's he talking about there? Some commentators say it's talking about God. I don't think so. I think he's talking about Moses. You might say, well, why? Well, Moses wasn't a king. No, he wasn't technically a king, but he certainly exercised kingly authority over the people of Israel, did he not? He was a type of Christ in that regard. He was a king. Prototype of King Jesus. King in Jeshurun. Heads of the people, the tribes of Israel were gathered together. He was the leader. He was the man. All right, now 6 through 25. Let's read through the 11th verse. 6 through 11. Volunteer to read those. 6 through 11, 6 through 11. Going once, going twice. 6 through 11. Becker, go ahead.
Die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. He said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou in help to him from his enemies. And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again.
All right, thank you, Becca. Verse 6, let Reuben live and not die, and let not. Notice the word not is in italics. Do you see that? So that has caused some questions. Was Moses praying that God would indeed increase their number, or was he praying that they not have their number increased? I mean, if you take not out, which you could, because again, it was added by the translator, let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be few. You put the not in there, not be few. So good. So now you got to figure out, well, which one is it? Well, I don't think there's any way of absolutely, positively knowing. But it appears, and of course, Reuben was the firstborn, correct? He was the firstborn. So he's mentioned first. Remember that he committed a grievous sin. He lied with his father's concubine, Bilhah. It cost him his rights as the firstborn in Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4. It talks about that. It was instead given to Joseph. You can write down if you'd like, 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. But Moses didn't mention any of this, did he? As a matter of fact, Jacob had said, because of what Judah had done, the tribe would not excel. The tribe would not excel. Moses, though, prayed that the tribe would live, grow, and prosper. So is Moses praying that his men not be few, or pronouncing judgment that they would be few? It's worthy to note, and this kind of sways me toward that the number would not be few. Genesis chapter 37, 19 through 22. I'm going to go ahead and read though. Genesis chapter 37. Because Reuben interceded for Joseph. 19 through 22. And they said one to him, well, let me see, 19, hang on a minute. 37:19. They said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say that some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And then chapter 42 and verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear, therefore behold also his blood is required. So he was willing to provide his sons as surety for Benjamin. Remember when the brothers stood before the second command in Egypt? There was a famine in the land. Jacob said, go down to Egypt, see if you can get some food. We're about to starve to death here. We're running out of beans and cornbread. Go see if you can get us some food. So he went down and stood before Joseph. Joseph, of course, had that dream that said a famine was coming. They stored up. He stored up bunches and bunches of stuff for a period of 7 years. And then Israel, of course, was under the severe famine. They came down. Jacob sent his sons down to get some food. They stood before Joseph, and Joseph realized who they were, but they didn't recognize Joseph, did they? And he began to question them, interrogate them. It's really cool. I love to read that story. And he finally said, hey, gentlemen, you have any other brothers? Oh, man, I knew he was going to ask that. Yeah, we got one brother. He's home with Dad, Benjamin. He said, all right, tell you what. And they, of course, had a bunch of money to give him. And he got the money. And he filled up their, gave him some stuff, put the money back in there, and sent him home and said, you bring Benjamin back. And Reuben spoke. Reuben was willing, when they got back to Jacob, he was willing, because Jacob said, no way, I lost Joseph, ain't no way, I'm not losing Benjamin. They were his favorites. You know, I'm not, no way, I'm not doing it. So, well, the Egyptian said, no Benjamin, no food. And that's when Reuben stepped in. And anyway, they finally, after much persuasion, Jacob said, all right, go ahead. Man, you better bring him back. And so with those things that Reuben did, some say that it kind of helped him. It's a possibility, right? So he was willing to provide his sons as surety for Benjamin. Chapter 42, verse 37. The Reubenites eventually settled with Gad and Manasseh in the territory east of the Jordan, but they marched at the head of the army when it was time to conquer Canaan. They were right there in front, and they did not go back home until after the conquest. All was completed. Then they went home. Joshua 4:12 talks about them marching at the head of the army. And then Joshua 22:1-9, of course, we're going to go into Joshua, talks about them not going back to their own land until after the conquest was completed. Now, there was a census in Numbers chapter 1, and there was a census in Numbers 27. And according to the census, between Numbers 1 and Numbers 27, they lost 2,770 men. But the tribe was known for fighting courageously. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 10. But it's interesting to note there is no civil or military leader, no great civil or military leader or prophet that's recorded in Scripture that came out of the tribe of Reuben. I thought that was interesting. I mentioned in verse 3 where Moses said that God gave the law because he loved Israel. There are several passages in Deuteronomy that we saw. I'm not going to read these, but I'll give you these if you want to write them down alongside verse number 3. Chapter 4, verses 31 through 40. Chapter 4, 31 through 40. Chapter 7, verses 6 and 13 mentions God's love for Israel. 7, 6, and 13. Chapter 14, verse 2. Chapter 26, verse 19. And chapter 28 and verse number 9. Keep in mind that Moses saw the law as a rich inheritance from the Lord. He didn't see it as a burden. And we shouldn't see God's word as a burden. There are things that he says we shouldn't do. There are things that he says we should do. But always for our own good, for our joy and peace and happiness and fulfillment in life. Israel would inherit a great land, but their greatest inheritance was the word of God, the law. That was their greatest inheritance. And of course, the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. It nourished them, protected them, and guided them. Let me read one verse and we'll close. Psalm 119, the psalm that speaks in every verse, at least refers to, if nothing else, the Word of God. Every verse, at least, at the very least, refers to the Word of God. Psalm, longest chapter in the Bible, of course. Psalm 119:111. Psalm 119:111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. And that should be our attitude toward the Word of God as well. Questions or comments? All right, I don't have the prayer list. I left it back there in case somebody needed it as they came in to write something down. Oops. Thank you, sir. Let me write down where we're at or I'll forget it. All right, continue to pray for our church. God would send folk in, that we that are here would be faithful, committed to our God, praying that God would build his church and be faithful in doing our part. Pray for our nation. Pray for Ukraine, that God would settle that conflict. Pray for law enforcement, SBC missionaries, Samaritan's Purse as well, Voice of the Martyrs, Jews for Jesus. Pray for Mark and his health, Bill, continued recovery from the fall, and also that God would give him renewed kidneys and low blood pressure, but not too low. Fred, you get your blood pressure under control? Is it back up?
It's back up, yes.
Let's keep it that way, okay? He had an issue with the low blood pressure. Missy Nixon, Bill Nicholson, Ronnie and his mom talked to Ronnie. He was able to go up and see his mom. Him and the kids, all of them went up together. She was tickled to death, and so was Ronnie. I think he said she's 96. Continue to pray for Ronnie as he recovers from hip surgery, and of course his back is always a problem. Continue to pray for Judy. Called her and she told me a few things. She said, well, I got to go. My sister's here to pick me up. I'll call you later. I haven't heard from her yet. But pray for Judy. Poor Judy. Continued health and strength for Mary and Leonard. Pray for my daughter, Michelle. Haven't heard anything yet. If they found anything, doing tests, brain fog and heart palpitations and different stuff. She did have one dose of the Johnson & Johnson COVID shot. I don't know if that's connected or not. But anyway, pray for Michelle. Betty has cataract surgery this Wednesday, correct? So pray for Betty. I have surgery on August the 3rd. I have a second head that's growing on the base of my neck. And I thought it would look funny when it started developing eyes and ears. So it's actually a fatty tumor, but it feels, I've had fatty tumors. Some people have them, some don't. Becca's going to have some removed as well. She got all of her good things from Barbara and got fatty tumors from me. That's all she got from me. But anyway, August the 3rd, they are going to admit me, just a day thing. They're going to, because they have to put me out because it's pretty big, so it's going to take longer to cut out. Pray they don't hit the wrong thing. And you know, I mean, anything can happen. But it's really annoying. It makes my neck stiff all the time. And it's just cumbersome. So finally, after years, getting rid of it. George has tests on August the 8th. Isn't that correct? August the 8th, he has tests to figure out something's going on. And so he's going to be probed from both ends. And they're going to meet in the middle and figure out what's going on. So pray for George. All right, anybody else need to be added? You forgot.
No, I just want to update on Missy.
How's Missy doing?
The daughter posted a picture of her actually vacuuming a rug.
Excellent. How about that?
Yeah, and then she also had on there that she's sitting in her chair, and it looks like she was eating a candy bar with her right hand. Remember that was and you can tell it's coming along, but she's having a struggle to get it up there. But she gets it up there, and she just smiles when she took a bite of that candy bar.
How about that? Yeah, so. Tell her that if she puts a chunk of meat in that hand instead, she'll find it easier to reach her mouth. You know the best candy bar on the planet? What's the best candy bar? Bill, what's the best candy bar? Come on.
I'd say Butterfinger, but you're probably thinking of Milky Way.
No. That's a plain Jane candy bar. I don't eat many candy bars, but if I eat one, and they're hard to find. Nutrageous. Reese's Nutrage. Not Fast Break, not Outrageous. They're both candy bars by Reese's. Nutrageous. Try one. That's a good one, too. That's in my top five. But I'll tell you, I'll tell you what, your tongue will try desperately to slap your brains out if you eat a Nutrageous. You can find them. The store up here, I looked for years. Years. They never had it. I was in there the other day, happened to glance back at the candy bars, and there it was. Becca finds them down at Liberty. She brings me one occasionally. But they're hard to find. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. With that in mind, now I'm hungry. Because I don't eat breakfast, certainly don't eat before I preach on Sunday morning. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the blood he shed for the hope we have in him, the life we have in him. We know one day we're going to spend eternity with you. And no matter what we face in this life, we have that promise of everlasting life, free of pain and sorrow and death and heartache and disappointment and all the things that we dread this side of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that you promised that you were going to build your church. And you said if we labor without you in trying to build a church, we labor in vain. But we also know that we have to labor. And so, Lord, may we be found faithful, giving people tracts, talking to them about Christ, inviting them to church. We pray, Father, that you begin to bring folk in. We want to see people saved, lives changed, families that are disintegrating brought back together. So, Lord, please do a work, not for our glory, but for yours. This church represents you. We are your people. So, God, please, please bless your work here. We pray for our nation. We're seeing a rapid decline, but we're also seeing little glimmers of hope as people are beginning to awaken more and more, seeing the destruction of the far left radical Marxists. We're beginning to see people speak up against some of these things that are happening, this kind of reverse racism that is permeating our land, even our government and our businesses and our schools. Lord, please turn us back to you. Bring us back to sanity. We are going so far into the pits of hell that, Lord, unless you intervene, there is no escape. There is no hope. But we believe in your power, and we ask you, Lord, to send revival to our land. We pray for continued protection for law enforcement and first responders. We thank you for each one. We pray, Lord, for Ukraine, that this crazy war would end, that Putin would come to his senses. And the nation's already destroyed. Many thousands and thousands of people have been killed, and we're supposedly fighting for democracy or giving money to Ukrainians for them to fight for democracy when it's not even a nation of democracy. There's so much corruption. So, Lord, please work it out according to your will and give our leaders wisdom. Some just want to hand money out and think, well, we've done our part. Aren't we good? So, Lord, give them wisdom. We pray, Father, for those that are sick, that you'd heal their bodies according to your will. We've named them off to you. We pray for Lori. Thank you that she had a good latter part of the week. And last Sunday, she was feeling so bad, though she was here. This Sunday, she feels much better, and we praise you for that. And pray you continue to strengthen her body, heal her from this awful cancer. Pray she goes to the doctor. I think she said either tomorrow or the following Monday, we pray, Lord, that she would receive a good report as they go and check out what's going on in her head. There's something possibly there. We pray, Lord, you direct in all that. We thank you that Fred's doing better. We pray that you continue to keep his heart beating in a right rhythm and his blood pressure under control. We pray for Bill that you heal him completely from that fall and touch his kidneys, Lord, and revive them. We believe in your power to heal, and we know you could do it, and pray if it would glorify you, you would, and his blood pressure would be under control as well. Thank you for the good report about Missy. We pray you continue to give her strength and heal her. And we pray for Bill Nicholson. We ask, Lord, that you give him peace and relieve any pain he might be in during these last days. And we ask, Lord, you would minister to his family as well. We again ask you, Lord, to intervene. Those that are having tests, and Lord, I pray that the next hour would glorify you, that you touch the heart of that one that may be here without the Savior. And Lord, draw that one to you while there's yet time. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got about a little over 5 minutes, and we'll go ahead and get started, okay?